I learned a little bit about Mike in his bio and what Jason told me, but he's really old.
Like us?
Yeah, he's like the rest of us here. Praise the Lord. He's been in the automotive industry for 57 years. It goes back to 1962. He went to work for his dad, and you've been in the auto industry for all these years. And I guess it's in auctions. You're probably famous in the automotive auction industry. I've just never been to an auction, so I wouldn't know. But it's, guess what? That's business. He's in the business world. Well, when he was, I guess he must have been, 41 when he got saved? 42? 41. So he became a born-again follower of Christ. Isn't that, that's what his bio says. A born-again follower of Christ. That's what we are. We claim we're men following Christ. We're born-again followers of Christ. And he's quite, since then, God has used you. I'm going to look at your bio, and it says here that you had a relationship. It has taken you to more than 50 countries, this relationship with Christ, including the Soviet Union in 1989 to more recently North Korea and India. It says here that you serves on the board of directors of Child Legacy, Streams in the Desert. That's a great book, by the way, Streams in the Desert. It's a devotional. Issachar Initiative. And, you know, you don't know this, but Rod and I, we are men of Issachar. It says the men of Issachar, that they were... Yeah, men who understood the times. And the times are, Christ is coming again. And here he is on the initiative. I'd like to talk to you more about that. He's with ICM, which is the International Cooperating Ministries, Sports World Ministries, and Urban Foundation. He's a busy man for 77 years old. You work harder than Jason, I can tell right now. Well, give a warm men following Christ welcome to Mike Hockett, please.
Good morning, men. Walking a little bit slow up here. My back seems to be giving out on me. I've been 40 hours on an airplane, just got back from India. And first of all, I want to thank Don and everyone that's following Christ. This is a great time for people to get together and know to whom you belong. It's interesting. When I first come to Christ, there was a guy in our church. His name was Reese Kaufman, and Reese had a men's Bible study fellowship on Friday mornings. And I'm in the car business, and I'm thinking, and I just got saved. And I'm thinking, what am I going to do now? You know, I might have to get out of this daggone thing. And so I started going to his Bible study fellowship on a Friday morning, just like you guys are doing now. And we still have that on Tuesday mornings, where men get together and just kind of study God's word and meet and greet one another and have a great time in Christ. You know, I'm going to be a sidetrack here. You know, I just got back from India, and I went to, we actually opened up 4 churches, 2 hope centers, and an orphanage. And one of the places was a leper colony. And I first went to a leper colony back, you know, 25 years ago when I was in Nigeria. And at that time, I felt a little bit uneasy, you know. And so I kind of sat myself, and I watched them. They kind of sat to themselves, and they watched me. And so it was a little bit uncomfortable. And I knew we were going to go to this leper colony. I got to tell you something. I couldn't wait. I couldn't wait to get there and hug their neck. I tell you the truth, and shake the palms of their hand because they didn't have fingers. But here's what impressed me to share with them as I was speaking. You know, one of my favorite verses is Genesis 2:1-26. God said, "Let us create man in our image after our likeness." I love that verse because I made a coin to these dealers. Now, if I gave my dealers a track? Well, guess what? They'd throw it away. But if I had a silver coin that represented a track, I knew they would keep it. And so that's what I did. I gave them a coin, and it said on the front of it, you know, that you are created in the image of God. Now, you tell a car dealer that he's created in the image of God, he's going to look at you twice, right? And then on the back of it, it had Revelation 3:20. It says, you know, that you're supposed, that if you knock on his door, he'll ask you in, and you can sup with him, and he with you. So even though you're created in the image of God, you have to have a relationship. But so I wanted to share that with them, with my dear friends at Leper Colony, that they were created in the image of God. Now, you know, car guys are visual, right? So I like pictures. Don't give me a bunch of papers without some pictures on, I get lost. So in Genesis 2:3, it says this. It said, God created man out of the dust of the ground, and he breathed in his nostrils, and he became a living soul. Now think about that. If you do a visual on that, God is actually face to face with you. He's breathing into your nostrils, and you become a living soul. It's like God from the very beginning is kissing man. Now get a visual on that. And all of a sudden, you recognize that his love is from the very beginning. And that's what we don't understand so much, that God's love is from the very beginning. And you know, he was talking about righteousness. I had a big problem with that. I'm a car guy. I'm 41 years old, and I'm doing everything. And I'm thinking, there's no way that I could sit, pray, or stand before a holy God. No way. No way. And then the story of the Passover, where the shed blood of the lamb was over the lintels of the doorpost. And even the Roman soldiers, when they believed that, they passed through that lintel. They were saved. And I'm thinking, I can do that. I can go through those lintels. And the blood of Jesus Christ then covers my sin. I become the righteousness of God. That is hard to believe. It's even harder to believe that when you accept Christ, that he lives and abides in you. That is tough for this old car dealer to believe, but it's in the Word of God. It's in the Word of God. So I want to share a little bit about when you look at ministry and you look at business, they're really kind of the same. They're really kind of the same. I want to say this to begin with. When you're blood bought, and you're covered by the blood of Christ, you're in the mission field. Amen. There's no separation. You don't go to church one day and have fellowship and come to these things, and all of a sudden we're in the ministry with one another. No, sir, you're not. You're in the ministry, you're in the mission field, in your place of business, in your place of work. You're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. You're there, period. So, enough of that. You know, I used to, when I first come to Christ, I'm going way off center here, Don. Going way off center. But we used to have these missionaries come in. This is 1983. I'm brand new in Christ, right? And, you know, I'm a car guy, so I got this eagle thing going real good. And they're coming in there and said, you know, we're in a full-time mission field. Like, I'm supposed to stand up and salute. No, we're all in the mission field. We're all in the mission field. And that's the beauty that we have when we're all brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. There are no differences. God is interested in the souls of men. He doesn't care nothing about what this looks like. Not a thing. So, I just share a little bit of my testimony. I got way ahead of myself, Don. I'll try to slim it down. But my father was a car guy. First thing I want to say this about business and ministry. You have to have a vision. If you don't have a vision, the people perish. If you don't have a business for vision for your business, you won't have a business loan because you don't have a vision for it. And, you know, you have to have faith. Faith without works is dead. He says, you know, if you don't have faith, he says, it's impossible to please God. If you don't have faith in your business and what you're doing, it will be impossible to run that business. So you have to have vision, you have to have faith, and you have to have purpose. You know, I got to tell you, you know, being in the car business and all that kind of stuff, it wears you out. But when I received Christ, I had a purpose. The purpose drove the business. I wanted to do well because I belonged to Christ. So when I get up early in the morning to go somewhere where it's Africa or whatever, I am now hand in hand with those that do what I can't. And they do so much more than I can. And I do some things that they can't. But when we get up early in the morning to do what God wants us to do, we are becoming the body of Christ. That's a beautiful place to be. When you can become a body of Christ, God can use car dealers. How about that? Should we get a hand for that? Amen. So, when purpose, I think of Paul. I'm going to 1 Corinthians 9:24. You know that they which run a race run all. How about that, right? But one receives the prize. So run that ye may obtain. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate. In other words, he's under control. He knows what he's doing. He's got a purpose in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we do it to get the incorruptible crown of Christ, right? I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth in the air. Now, so many times we get caught up doing this, we got caught up doing that. We've lost our vision, we've lost our faith, we've lost our purpose. And that's basically what he's saying can happen. You all of a sudden, you're beating your fist in the air. You think you're doing something, but you're not doing anything. But I keep my body under subjection. I bring it under subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Isn't that a terrible place to think you might be? You know, brothers and sisters in Christ, and all of a sudden you're not following his purpose and desire for him in your life. And you look up, and all of a sudden you feel like a castaway. That's a terrible place to be. I've been there a few times. And you have to have passion. So vision, faith, purpose, passion. Passion is the passion of Christ. He lived, he loved, he died, and he was resurrected. And that's what our passion is. We should be living for that one day when we would see him face to face. That's our passion. That's his passion. That's why he died for us. So, a little bit of my background. My dad was a car guy. He was certifiable. I'm telling you. He was a certifiable car guy. You go back down to the 1950s, 1960s, and they were a bunch of cowboys. I'm telling you, he drank, he chased women, he gambled, he did it all. And I tell you, growing up, I saw what it was doing to our family. And I didn't like this car business thing. I didn't particularly like my dad. They took me to a church camp, and they had no idea where they were taking me, but I was about 10, 11 years old, and they preached, for God so loved the world that gave his only begotten Son, who believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I heard that. And at 10 or 11 years old, I went forward. I had no idea. I mean, I hadn't heard that before. I didn't know, have any idea why I went forward, but I did. So, man, I went home and I told Mom, I said, Mom, I want to know more about Christ. And so she started taking me to church. I started wearing a cross. I even wanted to take this cross, and we had a Methodist church, and I went him to bless. And he looked at me and said, what? And so, but that was my life. I thought, you know, I'm a Christian. Anybody ask me about who I believe in? I believe in Jesus Christ. So my testimony is, when I was a young man, I was a good young man. I played ball. I wrestled. I didn't drink, and I didn't smoke. And I grew up to be a terrible adult. And it's interesting how those things happen in your life. Well, I learned something really important, you know, watching my father, if you will. At one time, he was a very successful Ford dealer, and he would go into auctions. Auctions would have, you know, 500, 800 dealers around there. When Dave walked in to the auction, people just gathered around him. Man, hi, Dave. Hi, Dave. How you doing? How you doing? And I'm following my daddy around there and feeling pretty good about things, you know. And then he went belly up. He went busted in 1962. We went to an auction in 1962, and he would walk in there. They didn't know his name. They walked away from him like he had fleas. And I'm thinking, that's my father. He's not any different today than he was before. Matter of fact, that's when I fell in love with my father. When he was going through those hard times, I fell in love with him. Because that time he showed his character. He was out around. He owed people a lot of money, but he paid everybody back. We had a little buy here, pay here lot. It was terrible. I hated it. But anyhow, but that's when I fell in love with my father. So I'm going to college, and I'm going to college. I love this place. I wanted to be a school teacher, and I wanted to be a coach. I had a coach in high school that helped change and direct my life. I thought, that's exactly what I want to do. I want to have an impact on kids. So I go to college. I get a scholarship at Butler University, playing ball. Everything's really nice. And my sophomore year, I broke up with someone, went back on a rebound with someone that I didn't really care for, and got her pregnant. Now, there are some young men in here, and I'm going to say this. You're going to let 10 minutes of excitement present yourself with 10 years of turmoil. It changes the trajectory of your life. It will change the trajectory of your life. So here I am. I got a little baby now. And guess what I'm doing? I'm working for my father. I'm going to school. I'm playing ball. They're paying my rent. And I'm working for my father. So my senior year, I have another child. I'm still working for my father. I'm still playing ball. I'm still going to school. But my life had changed. School teachers at that time made $4,400, and I have two kids. It ain't going to work. $500 extra if I coached. I'm in the trap. I'm in the trap. It's interesting what God will do with you when you're in the trap. When you're in the trap. So my senior year was a really bad year in my life. My dad had a bit of a heart attack. I went home early, and I found out my wife was having an affair with someone else. And I thought my life was ruined. So what did I do? Well, I left for a little bit, and I hardened my heart. No one's going to hurt me like that again. When you harden your heart because someone hurt you, that means one thing. You're more interested in yourself than you are anybody else. And I was. I didn't care for her. I just tried to endure it, if you will. And I turned my back on God. That's what happens when you harden your heart. As the old story goes, you can't drink poison and expect someone else to die. You can't. You're going to die yourself if you keep drinking it. So that really affected my life. It was, I became just like my father, just like my daddy. Man, I'm starting to drink. I'm doing it all. I'm chasing, I'm gambling, and I'm doing everything that I said would never do. You know, sometimes when you go to college, you think you're smarter than your father. No, you're not. The enemy will get you. All you have to do is open that door a little bit, and he'll get you. So it was a bad time for me. But my father happened to have a chance to buy interest in a small auction in 1964, and that was a real change in trajectory of where I was, because I enjoyed the car business. I enjoyed messing with dealers. I could care less about cars. I'll drive a Jeep, you know, ragtop. I could care less about, but I love dealers. I enjoyed mixing it up with them. So I became pretty good at it. And in 66, we built our first auction. And I enjoyed building things. That's what I like to do. I like to build stuff more than I do run things. That's probably why where I'm at. But anyhow, we ended up selling to Manheim, which is a large auction group. It's actually the largest auction group in the world. And we sold that in 1969, so I had a 10-year contract to work for them. And in fairness, fellas, I thought I'd been in jail. I thought, you know, here we sold our business, you know, pride of ownership, pride of all this stuff, and here I'm working for them. But listen, when you're going through areas where you don't think that that's where you belong, you might find that that's where you really cast your vision. You always have to have, what is God plan? What is he going to do for me? Now, at that time, I didn't know it was God. So I wanted to have a successful auction. That was my main driver. I wanted to have a successful auction. Well, in 1979, we built an auction in competition with Manheim, and guess what? We had great success. And here's the other lesson. It's not how much money you have. It's what kind of relationships do you have along the way. Relationships are critical, guys. No matter what you do, no matter where you're at, it's all about relationships. Relationships overcome money any day. And, you know, and relationships means relationships with your employees, relationships with your employer, relationships with those that come and go. And don't ever turn your back on someone that has harmed you. Just don't do it. You're going to meet him again. You don't know where. You don't know when, but you will meet him again. So I want to get into the good stuff. In 77, I went through a divorce. That was a terrible time. I had five sons in a house running around, and I thought, man, this is wonderful. I didn't really want a divorce. Probably deserved it. And then, so I went to an apartment and by myself. And I said, put a number on me, I'm insane. And so I became out of control. Drank more, chased more, gambled more. Ended up marrying again about a year later because I thought, man, I gotta get off the street. That lasted 3 years. It was interesting, in 1982, I cried out to God. I didn't know God personally. I cried out to God. I said, God, give me someone I can love without reservation. He gave me my wife, 38 years. A gift of God. Now, sometimes I've asked God, God, would you like to have her back? No, I did say it. We have a great relationship. You know, marriage is work. Full stop. Marriage is work. Don't think it isn't. It's wonderful. It's work, but it's wonderful. So at that time, we even started going to a church. It was a fundamental, independent, separated Baptist church. I thought those guys were weird, you know? And but he was preaching the Word of God. He was preaching the Word of God. And keep in mind, all this time, I thought I was a Christian. I'm doing everything. I still wore the cross, shame on me, but I thought I was a Christian. But then this verse came to me. 1 John 2. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And I'm going to tell you something. That hit me like a ton of bricks. All of a sudden, I think I'm a Christian. I wasn't a Christian. I was God's enemy. He says, you're a liar, and the truth's not in you. But whosoever keepeth the word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Now listen. It's one thing to be called a liar. It's another thing to say, you don't love me. That startled me. But I was afraid to come to Christ because I'm still drinking. I've got great success. I got my dear friends. I got all this thing going for me. And I also heard that if you receive Christ, the Spirit of God will indwell you. It'll live within you. Christ himself lives inside of you. I believe that because that's what the Word says. And I thought, well, I can't become a Christian. I still drink. I can't be obedient to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we have to do as men. We have to be obedient to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. I'll tell you a story. My partner and I, we did everything together. He was as wild as I was, or I as wild as he was, one or the other. And we were drinking, and we were drunk, and it's 1:30 in the morning, and we're drinking Miller in a bottle, and I'm playing liar's poker with my friends. And God speaks to me, says, you don't belong here anymore. I have a plan for you. 1:30 in the morning. I'll never forget it. Every time I think about it, I start laughing and giggling. I can't believe it still. I got up from the table. I patted my partner on the shoulder. I said, Chester, I don't belong here anymore. That was it. Is that amazing? 3 months later, then, I accepted Christ. I said, oh, here we go. I'm going to go to Africa. And then here's what happened. We had this successful auction. I'm prepared to sell it. And we had a missionary come to our church. He says, I want to buy a car. And I said, well, come on. So I invite him into our auction that I'm going to leave. And he looks around and he says, my, what a mission field. That changed my life. My, what a mission field. We're saved in a position, 1 Corinthians 7, in a position whereby we are to glorify God in that position. And so, we did change some things that we did at the auction. We sure did. Over time, we changed some things. We went from running 2,000 cars to running 700 cars. My partner, I thought he was going to kill me. But we changed some things. And long story. But after changing some things, shortly after, it went back to 2,000 cars. So, we had what we call a floor plan company, a finance company. We financed dealers so they can buy cars. And we call that a floor plan company. So I had a good friend, and he went come off the mission field, and he was looking for a job. And he said, well, come on. Why don't you be in charge of this floor plan company? He was a Marine. He had one leg, got lost in a car accident, or actually a fire accident. And so he started running this floor plan company. We call the floor plan company CITA, C-I-T-A, Christ is the answer. And so here we are, floor planning these hoodlums, you know, and I got a story. I don't know what I should tell. Well, I'll tell it anyway. So we're floor planning these dealers. We got cups with Romans Road on it, you know. We're talking to these dealers, and boy, when they come to Christ, we give them more money. And so we can trust them now. They're Christians. And so my partner runs to me about 6 months later. He said, Mike, what's the matter, John? You know, every time these guys come to Christ and we give them more money, you know, it's costing us $60,000 a person. What do we do? I said, John, I'll tell you what we do. We keep our money and we tell them to go to hell. But, you know, all this time, I'm a new Christian and you know, people know me and I'm having success, so everyone's coming at me. You kind of know the drill, right? And I wasn't really appreciative of them because they would say, Mike, if you do this, this, and this, I'll do this. So my life really changed in 1989. I went with Paul Isherman to the Soviet Union. That's when glasnost and perestroika was just coming in there, and there was a freedom starting to come into the Soviet Union. And in fairness, guys, I didn't want to go. I was scared to go. We actually went into Maas Film Studios, went into the Georgia Film Studios, and Tbilisi went to Azerbaijan Film Studios, having them dub the Jesus film in those different languages. It was an amazing, amazing trip. But here's what I saw. I saw men that were willing to die for what they believed. And that was a great awakening for me. I saw men that knew more than I did, worked harder than I did, gave more than I did, and it changed my life. It changed my trajectory. When we started having Bible studies at our auctions, we were getting people saved. And that's when I thought, well, your auction, your place of business is your Jerusalem. Your Judea and your Samaria are surrounding areas. The uttermost parts of the world is where you make money and give it to those areas. So that became then my mission field. Matthew 12:30 says this, he that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Now that's something we have to look at to ourselves. We might be, you know, just walking down, just thinking everything's kind of cool. But we're either a gatherer or we're a scatterer by how we live and how we mark our life. I think I'm running out of time here. I'm going to skip through this real quick. Okay. Well, then I became a follower of Christ, not a believer of Christ, but a follower of Christ. That's why I like the names here. You know, being a follower is a lot different than being a believer, because you're willing to step out in faith and do things you're not equipped to do and things that you don't think God can do. But I'm telling you, if you allow that to happen in your life, God will change the trajectory of your life. There is nothing like surrendering your life to Christ. It's awesome. You know, because now you get up with a real purpose in life. There's a purpose in what you do every day. You know, getting up without a purpose is dreadful. It's dreadful. Getting up with a purpose, knowing that you can be a part of the body, knowing that you're a kingdom builder, knowing that you're a gatherer, not a scatterer. It's just different. It's just different. So in 92, we became a public company. And I always say on that, that was a big mistake in my life because, you know, we wanted to expand. We were expanding our business a little bit at a time, but I thought if we become a public company, we'll get more auctions. We'll be able to share more gospel. But what that does, it says, this is man's way of expanding. You know, if God is leading you in a direction and he's giving you success, stay there. Don't rely upon men to take you to a different level that you think you need to be. You know, God has you and blesses you where you're at. Don't look at the horizon and think that man is going to help you. It won't. 96, we sold to Minnesota Power and Light. Bad experience. I'm going to share this just a second, if you don't mind. They bought our company in 96 because we were a growing company, and they wanted to have a third leg on the stool. They were in electricity. They were in water. And said, well, we're getting this growing business, and they bought us. And when we were at a meeting, I was talking to the CEO of Minnesota Power and Light, and I said, I want you to know I'm an evangelist. That's what I do in my business. And he says, Mike, I'm of the same cloth. I said, okay, I think we can work together. just before we signed the deal, he says, well, I should have told you, but we have a CEO search. We're bringing somebody else in. And he was a Harvard grad, a blue blood, and he was just knew everything. And so we had built an auction in Framingham, Massachusetts. It was a GM manufacturing plant. It was a huge building, 3,200,000 square feet. And we had our logo on there, Isaiah 40:31 at that time. And so they wanted to take a picture and publicize and what have you. And so I'm trying to get it so, you know, we had the eagle there. And so he said, he used the Lord's name in vain and said, well, make sure that we get the picture. And at that time, I said, I'm out. But I questioned myself, and I'll question ourselves. The Bible says that we're to serve our masters unto the Lord. And so, was that the right thing to do, or was that the wrong thing to do? Should we have stayed the course because we had good influence, or should we have left? I'll leave that to you. But there is that verse that if we're working for someone we don't care about, we are to serve him as unto the Lord. Whenever I have a guy come up and say he's looking for a job and he says, I'm a Christian, that raises a red flag to me. I don't need you to tell me who you are. I need to see who you are. So I left in 96. I lasted 6 months. He said I was a cowboy. And so I was really involved in the Jesus Film Project. I went to about 20-some-odd different countries with Paul Eshelman. Fabulous guy. Unbelievable. And so I thought, well, we're out. I'm going to go to California, and I'm going to tell Paul and Thomas Abraham. I met Thomas in India. He was in charge of the Asian countries. I said, I'm going to go work for him because I know about film distribution. I can be on the road. I'm good. And I'm thinking I'm going to see Thomas Abraham, and he's going to say, you're going to join me? He's going to think, great. But anyhow, I said, Thomas, what do you want me to do? And he says, send money. He said, the color of your skin doesn't do me any good. You stay home, work, and send money. But what that tells you, you know, you have different gifts. What he was telling me is use your gift, you know? So, you know, lots of times we want to have a gift of this or gift of that or gift of something else, and we try to exercise those gifts, and we're abysmal at it. But you exercise the gift that God gives you, he'll expand those gifts. And so that was a great lesson for me. So I love this. I read this. Jack Ma, who's the head of Alibaba, great technology company, kind of like Amazon, he said this. I don't know anything about tech, but I know how to love people. I know how to please people. That was his thrust. And so really, no matter what you're in, if your thrust is to love and care, you know, that'll take you a long way, won't it? So I'm going to end here by sharing something. You know, when I went back in business as Auction Broadcasting Company, I thought I had all the answers for my dealers. We had technology, we were selling cars online, doing things they hadn't done before. Here was the problem. I was overconfident. I tried to go too fast. I went ahead of the Lord. And boy, did we ever struggle. You know, we're losing $7 to $9 million a year. About went under. And until I brought Jason in, and Jason, he's struggling too. I said, well, two rats in a cage, let's get it done. So we joined up and we worked hard and we overcame that. But it didn't interrupt my giving. I kind of jokingly told God, I said, well, listen, if I go down, you're going with me. You know, yeah, you know. So, but I've been involved in a lot of ministries. Jesus Film, Streams in the Desert is a ministry to the Muslim moms, clerics, and learned scholars in northern Nigeria. He's probably my hero, Daniel Taye. I met him at the Jesus Film. He had dubbed the Jesus Film in over 90 languages. And so he came up to me and says, 17 years ago, he said, Mike, I want to reach the most unreached people groups. And I said, who's that? My own people. So he had to leave Campus Crusade, the Jesus Film Project, to start that. He gets two or three death threats a week, but he says this. He's got a beautiful family, and things were getting really rough in northern Nigeria. Metagura is the Boko Haram capital. I said, I want you to bring your family and get out of there for a while. Getting pretty hot in there. And he says this, Mike, it's a privilege. How many of us, when we go through these difficult times, can we say, it's a privilege? And it is a privilege to serve the Lord of Lords and God of Gods, the Almighty God. So I got involved in that, and that's good. He's doing an amazing job. 14,000 Muslims, some imams, and clerics have come to Christ through that ministry. If you tell somebody that, they don't believe it. But I've been there. I've seen it. It's unbelievable. But I've gotten involved most recently in a ministry called International Cooperating Ministries. International Cooperating Ministries was started by a guy by the name of Dois Rosser. Dois Rosser is a car guy. He's a lot smarter than I am. And he was involved in Trans World Radio. And so he invited Dick Woodard. That's the book I was telling you about. He invited Dick Woodard to do a Bible study from Genesis to Revelation, 217 teachings, and here's what he did. When he was involved in Trans World Radio, he went and listened to his Bible study, and he said he put the Bible on the middle shelf where everybody can reach it. You can have a box of cookies, but if it's on the top shelf and you can't reach it, it doesn't do you any good. So he asked him then, do these lessons for me. And so what happened from that point on, he went to India and he started building churches. He started then having a mini Bible college. We had the mini Bible college on a handheld, we call it a mega voice, that has a solar panel on the back of it. 217 teachings. It's got the Bible and it's got the Jesus film, but it's got the solar panel on it. So now you can take this into the remote areas of the world and you can teach these church leaders really the Word of God. When you look at India, there's thousands of house churches, but you have thousands of leaders that don't know the Word of God. They know stories. So the other thing I love about it, they've built 8,200 churches in about 90 countries. And they have a church has to build a daughter church, so now they have 30-some-odd daughter churches, so it's 40,000. But no matter where you go with people that are making a difference, it's one man, totally surrendered to God, so God can totally use him. When I first met Dois, I said, he reminded me of the embodiment of love. He was the embodiment of love. He's 97 years old. When I first met him, he was 93 years old. Shook my hand, I looked at his eyes, and I knew this man was different. Everything that he had made and has made goes into a foundation to build churches. So to have an embodiment of love means that you don't have anything there. You don't have anything competing with your love for God. And so what it has taught me is happiness and joy is emptiness. So if there's something in there, your life, that's competing with the love relationship with Jesus Christ, you won't have complete joy. I'm still learning it. Let's pray. Father, we just...